Our scripture reading this morning is drawn from Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I will be reading Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 and reading down through verse 20. Hear now the word of God. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, the fact that what we have here before us is indeed your word. And you have given it by inspiration of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that we believe, but also to shape us and mold us. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes, both in and through us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that our young moms, I can well remember when my wife and I were much younger and we had little children. And you're always trying to figure out what to fix for supper and things that the kids will eat, will know that they will like, and so forth and so on. And one recipe that Charlene used to use many years ago, I haven't used it in a long time because we haven't needed to, but hot dogs always come in handy, don't they? I mean, they're so simple and easy. And but she would make some biscuit dough and roll it out and take little pieces of biscuit dough and wrap it around the hot dogs and then place them in the oven and bake them for long enough for the biscuit dough to swell up and bake. And the hot dogs would be done. And the kids just absolutely loved them because they would take them and they could dip them into their ketchup or their mustard or whatever the case might be. They're called pigs in a blanket, in case you're wondering what they are. Maybe some of you are familiar with that particular recipe too. It's kind of a silly name, isn't it? And you don't usually think of pigs and blankets going well together, unless it's a little child with a stuffed toy pig, and then maybe a little girl might wrap a blanket around it and keep it cuddled up close. Well, anyway, be that as it may, this, of course, is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and what we would also call Christmas Sunday, because it is the last Sunday of Advent before we actually celebrate the incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are familiar with the message of the Christmas story, the Christmas account that we read, especially in the book of Luke, but also in the book of Matthew. But we read, of course, how Mary and Joseph, because Rome was requiring a census of all the people in the land, and despite the fact that Mary was at least 8 months pregnant at that point in time, they had to make their way that 100-mile journey from way up there in Galilee down to Judea, to the town of Bethlehem, because that was the town from which their ancestors had originally come. And so they made the trip down there, and by the time they got there, well, Mary was due, and the baby started to come. And so anyway, there was no room. You know the account, you know the story. There was no room there in the inn, and so they took refuge there in a little stable, an animal stable, and she gave birth to our Lord Jesus, and she wrapped him in those cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, of course, from a non-Christian or secular mindset, we might think of that as a story about a woman living under very adverse conditions and somehow or other managing to overcome the odds despite the circumstances. But those of us, of course, who are more familiar with the biblical account understand that something much more significant was taking place in all of those things on that particular evening. And that, of course, is the incarnation and what we have been focusing on this morning for our worship service. What that means is, of course, is that that baby was no mere baby. That baby was the very Son of God who had come into this earth and had taken upon himself, we're talking about the second person of the Godhead, taking upon himself a flesh, the flesh of a human being, of an infant baby, and needing all of the things that a newborn baby would need, needing the care of his mother, the feeding, and all of those types of things that we might well imagine. Yet for many, what we find, of course, is that that idea that God would become flesh, and yes, even be born as a baby in a manger, makes about as much sense as a pig wrapped in a blanket. Now, for Advent this year, of course, our underlying theme has been on the identity of the person of Jesus. And several weeks ago, you may remember, if you were here or you participated online, you may remember that we had drawn from Psalm 24, and lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And Jesus, of course, at a certain point in his ministry, he had turned to his disciples and he asked them that question, who do people say that I am? That is the identity of Jesus. And they said, well, some say that you're a prophet. And okay, how about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, responded that you are the Christ, that is the King, the Messiah. A week after that, of course, it was Communion Sunday, and we focused our attention on the fact that Jesus was born in that little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means a town of bread. Beit Lehem, house bread, house of bread. Jesus was born there, and Jesus fed the 5,000, and then after feeding the 5,000, he turned their attention to the question of his identity. And he told them that he is the bread of life and that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That the bread that Moses fed their ancestors in the wilderness would pass and they would become hungry again, but the bread of life would last for all of eternity. And then last week, of course, we turned our attention to Mary making her way down when she first found out, got word from the angel Gabriel that she was going to be carrying a baby, even though she was not married. She was engaged to be married. She had never had any relations with her husband or her fiance or anyone else, and yet she would be with child because of the Holy Spirit. And she made her way down, and she found her relative Elizabeth there in Judea, and her relative responded by acknowledging that that child that Mary was carrying was indeed the Lord. And upon that, Mary sang that song, the Magnificat, which deals with the same thing, that that child was of the Lord. And this is the Lord indeed. And so I want to continue that same line of thought this morning as we turn our attention here. And I've drawn, of course, not from the Gospels, not from the Gospel message, not from the birth account, but I've drawn from one of Paul's epistles, that is his epistle to the Colossians. And the thing is that in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul does not leave any doubt with regard to Jesus' identity. And so we read, for example, that verse 15, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then a little bit later, there in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That is, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus our attention on that today. But my two points are really two questions. And those two questions are who and why? Who and why? So who was that baby in the manger? Of course, this is what we've been looking at here for the past several weeks. Who was that baby in the manger? You know that when the angel came to Joseph, after Joseph found out that his fiancée was expecting, and he thought, oh no, we've got a real problem here. And he was going to put her away quietly and not rather than publicly. And yet the angel came to Joseph and said, no, this is not what you think, Joseph. This child is not because your fiance has been unfaithful. No, this child is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew goes on to write, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, that his name shall be Emmanuel, which means, and Matthew interprets that for us, God with us. And indeed, in the Hebrew language, Emmanuel means with us. That is the word with the suffix us, the plural pronoun, El, short for Elohim, God with us. Now, Matthew, of course, writes this, but this is more than literary license on Matthew's part. This is more than just hyperbole. Because you see, the testimony of Scripture as a whole points us in this very direction. The Apostle John, of course, in his gospel, right there in the prologue, and this is the very issue that John is seeking to point out, is the very identity of the person of Jesus Christ. And so he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you've had any dealings with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know that some of you have, I know that Jerry has often had conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they try to let a little air out of the tire by changing the wording there a little bit and says, well, no, that's supposed to be translated a God. And they write their God with a small g, meaning that Jesus Christ is not truly God, very God, a very God. Well, anybody that knows anything about the Greek language knows that that's shoddy Greek, and the translation is motivated by their presuppositions that know that they don't believe in the Trinity and they don't really believe in the deity of Christ. But John goes on to point out to us that he was in the beginning with God and that all things were made through him. That is, Jesus Christ. All things were created through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that has been made. And what John is seeking to do here is draw a parallel between what he says here in his prologue to the Gospel of John in the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter and verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so he goes on to say here a little bit further, and the Word, that is the one that he has been talking about, the Word that was with God in the very beginning and is God, the Word became flesh, incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the same glory as the glory cloud that the ancient Israelites saw there as they made their way through their wanderings in the wilderness. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But who would have thought the little baby born 2,000 years ago under those adverse conditions would really be deity. Like a lump of dough, as Tom indicated during our offering prayer this morning. Who would have thought that a man traipsing around through ancient Palestine in a robe and sandals would really be God? The same one through whom the whole expanse of the universe came into existence. And yet, you see, this is precisely the point, isn't it? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, a man who was a former Pharisee, who saw this teaching and who saw this individual, this man Jesus, as a heretic, and this teaching as heresy. But yet here he says in this text of Scripture in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says what we have here is two mysteries for the price of one. We have the plurality of persons in the Godhead, and we have deity and humanity existing in the same person. And not only the Apostle Paul, but later another one of the writers of an epistle, the Epistle to the Hebrews, says that he, that is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, there are those and have been those who have either minimized or sought to dispense with this truth. I just went to a funeral this past Monday down in Philadelphia, and the former pastor that I had worked with when I was a student in seminary, he pastored that little church in South Philadelphia for 51 years. Anyway, but that's beside the point this morning. But when he was working on his doctoral work over at Temple University in the Department of Religion, there was a professor who did not believe in the deity of Christ. And there was one of the students who raised his hand. The student was apparently an evangelical, and he said, "Professor, now are you saying that you don't believe in the deity of Christ?" And the professor just kind of shook his head in a patronizing sort of way and said, "I would never deny any man's divinity," meaning that Jesus Christ is not essentially different from the rest of us. And yet, to say such a thing, we have to bypass the basic teaching of Scripture, and we bypass the words of Jesus Christ himself, don't we? But all that said, when we deal with that question, who, we have to turn to the question of why, don't we? And so the Apostle Paul deals with that as well in this text of Scripture. Because Paul goes on to write here, as we read in verses 19 and 20, he says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." To reconcile to himself all things. And what this means, of course, is that Bethlehem sets the stage for something much bigger. Something else that God has in mind. And that, of course, is an event that would take place approximately 33 years later and about 6 miles up the road. And so I point out that neither a manger in Bethlehem nor a cross on Calvary are accidents of history. It's not just that Mary and Joseph were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's not that Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's somehow or other they were caught up in that political machine of the day, and they were crushed beneath the wheel of history as that wheel rolled. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says the Bible knows nothing about an incarnation apart from the crucifixion. And the reality is that Jesus Christ was born to die. It's as simple as that. And that is a harsh reality, that Jesus Christ was born to die. And that was part of God's plan from day one. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had eaten of that fruit, after the serpent had tempted them to eat that fruit in the garden, and God turned and placed a curse upon the serpent, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Or we think of Isaiah, years later, there in the 53rd chapter, speaking of Christ, some 700 years before the birth of his incarnation, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. While we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For our Lord Jesus, there in, for example, in Mark chapter 8, when he asked that question, who do people say that I am? Some say that you're a prophet. And Peter responded and says, you are the Christ. And then we find that Jesus immediately began to tell them that it was necessary that the Son of Man suffer and die and rise again. Peter didn't like that. But Jesus knew that Peter didn't understand God's ultimate purpose and why Jesus even came. And the point is, the reason is that men and women are estranged from God because of sin. And that's the root problem behind all problems in this world. Whether it would be the political crisis that Mary and Joseph were facing at the time, whether it would be the political turmoil that Jesus was experiencing during his time, or whether it would be the upheaval that we face in our own land today. The fact is that people are not inherently good and just need a little adjusting. They are sinners. And that includes you and me. We are sinners. And we are alienated from a holy God because of that sin. And so the Apostle Peter would go on to write after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, not write, but rather he would preach on the day of Pentecost. As people were amazed at the sight that they were beholding after Jesus had ascended back to the Father. And here Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was the plan and foreknowledge of God from Bethlehem, but from the day of creation itself, that Jesus Christ would be born in a manger and that he would die on a cross. And so he calls us to faith, doesn't he? The Apostle Peter goes on to say, a short time later, as we read in the fourth chapter of Acts, he says here in Acts chapter 4, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But that purpose extends beyond just you and me and our own personal experience. Because you see, the Apostle Paul goes on in this very passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, he is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. You see, after Jesus had asked Peter that question, who do you say that, asked the disciples that question, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. And we read in Matthew's gospel that Jesus went on to say that this was not revealed to you by man, Peter, but this is revealed to you by God. And I tell you, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It seemed that when Jesus died on the cross, that the gates of hell had prevailed. And yet Jesus rose again from the grave. And there in Galilee, before he made his way back down to Jerusalem and ascended back to his place with his Father, he turned to his disciples and he said, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And so the Apostle Peter would write later in his first epistle that as you come to Jesus Christ, this living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To be a dwelling place, not bricks and mortar, not stone and wood, but all who come to him and claim him as Lord. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of us there in that context as a living body, doesn't he? The church, a living body. And so what I say is that the church is not just a congenial organization built around common interests, but it is the dwelling place of God built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. The church is the kingdom of God. We belong to Jesus and exist for his glory. And Jesus is the Lord of the church. And so when we sit around our Christmas tree on Friday evening and perhaps sipping eggnog after the children have gone to bed, or we open our Christmas presents on Saturday morning, or perhaps we gather around the table with family and friends and we cut our ham, it's important to remember that what we are celebrating is not just the spirit of goodwill. It's not just the joy of the season. It's not the fact that we got some new socks or a new tie. We are celebrating the who and the why of the incarnation. Jesus Christ is very God, a very God, as we are reminded by the Nicene Creed. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, and he came to give his life on the cross for us. And he calls upon us to trust in him. And he assembles us into his dwelling place, a place for his spirit. And that, my friends, is the gospel. And so we celebrate the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incarnation. We thank you for the gospel. Because the gospel is the incarnation and the crucifixion. And Father, as we celebrate this week, this reality with family and friends, may this be the song of our hearts and the testimony of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.